Tonight we consider as the text Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we will begin our reading in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And now the text we consider tonight. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. I call your attention there to the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Beloved congregation, tonight we are gathered together to commemorate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the truths that is taught here in the text. The text actually refers to all of the events and all of the what we call steps in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the text, we read of Jesus' resurrection at the beginning of verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ." That's a reference to the literal bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's first. In his exaltation, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Secondly, he ascended into heaven. That's not specifically mentioned in the text, but that is implied in the passage. Where do we find the Lord Jesus Christ? We find him above in heaven. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his exaltation, is seated at the right hand of God. That is mentioned here in the text. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then the fourth and last step in Jesus' exaltation is his return at the end, literally and bodily, which is mentioned here in verse 4. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer in the text and the answer of all of Scripture that we need to understand tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Friday, is not dead anymore. His body is not to be found in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. For, as we read in Colossians 2, God hath raised him from the dead. And he did appear for a time on the earth, but when we ask the question, where is Jesus? The answer is, no, he's not here on the earth anymore. He has ascended into heaven. That happened 40 days after his resurrection. And he sits at the right hand of God. And so, now that Jesus is gone into heaven, at God's right hand, the apostle has something to say to the church about what her calling is, about what her duty is in light of the fact that Jesus is in heaven. And thinking about the ascension of Jesus Christ and recognizing he's not here, he's in heaven while we're here, we ought to face the question, what should our response be? What are we to do as the Church of Jesus Christ here on the earth? And we note here that there's nothing sad about this. The apostle does not say to the church, now that Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and left you here on the earth, that's a bad thing. That's something that you should be ashamed of or afraid of. No. There's something beautiful here. There's something joyful here. This is a blessing for the church. First of all, that our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven is tied to the fact that the apostle teaches here that that's where our life is. That's where our home is too. This is true, as the apostle teaches at the beginning of the text, if we are risen with Christ. And there the apostle is speaking about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he's not speaking about the bodily resurrection of the Colossians or of you and me. No, our bodily resurrection will take place on the last day, the judgment day, the day of the resurrection. But what the apostle is speaking about there is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, being risen, now gives spiritual life to his people. And so we read in chapter 2, we were dead in sins. That's verse 13. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And the apostle is speaking here of new birth, new life given to the members of the church. And he's not here casting doubt on that when he says here, if ye then be risen with Christ. Rather, the apostle is stating that as a fact. Since you are risen with Christ, since you now have new life from him, and since he is in heaven, that's where your life is. Heaven is your home. You see, then, there's something beautiful, hopeful, about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven for Christians. And it comes with a beautiful and a very hopeful calling. We are told, where your life is, where your hope is, that is to guide you in what you do. Your life isn't here on the earth. This is not your home. And so verse 2 makes very clear, don't set your affections on the things of this earth, but rather, your hope, your life is in heaven. So seek those things which are above. That very beautiful and hopeful calling is what we consider tonight. As we consider this text under the theme, our Resurrection Day calling. Or we could consider it under the theme, seeking those things which are above. This is our Ascension Day, rather, our Ascension Day calling. And we're going to notice three things underneath this theme. Our Ascension Day calling, first of all, what we are to seek. Secondly, how we are to seek those things which are above. And then thirdly, the blessing of seeking them. What we are to seek, the things which are above, how we are to seek them, and then the blessing of seeking them. Seek those things which are above. That's the Ascension Day calling of the New Testament church. This is the calling of the New Testament church on this day and every day. Your life is hid with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is above, and that's what you are to seek, those things which are above. The calling is to seek those things which are in heaven. The text is telling the members of the church, you and me, look up above to heaven. We know this because the scriptures often speak of heaven as above, up, above. That's the language that the scriptures uses to speak to you and me who are on earth, to point us to heaven. Now, in order to understand what the text is speaking of, we need to look up and see heaven. We need to see heaven tonight by faith. We need to do that because we cannot see heaven with our eyes. If we look up with our eyes, we're going to see the ceiling of the church building. And we're going to see those things which are attached to the ceiling. Or if we go outside and we look up, we're going to see the sky and those things which are up above in the sky. But as hard as we look, with our eyes, we'll never see heaven. But by faith, when we look to the scriptures, we are able to see the heaven of heavens, the heaven that perhaps it's best to describe this way, as the dwelling place of God. That's what the apostle is commanding us to seek tonight. Those things which are not in the sky, but those things which are in the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God. In Psalm 123, verse 1, when the psalmist says he is going to pray, he says, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. When we look up by faith, when we direct our prayers to God by faith, we are looking up to heaven. Now, we cannot see the things of heaven with our eyes. And even when we look by faith, we recognize there's really not that much that we can see. The Bible explains in another place that we look as through a glass darkly. Nevertheless, that's not the same thing as saying that we don't know anything about those things which are in heaven. The Scriptures tell us about heaven. The Scriptures tell us about the certainty of the reality of heaven. The Scriptures tell us about the beauty and the splendor of heaven, so much so that we know heaven, that it's real, that it's great, and we long to go there. We enjoy speaking about it too. Oh, when we talk about heaven, we right away realize that there's much about it that we can't know, that we want to know. That's why often when we talk about heaven, there are more questions than there are answers. But we need to be able to explain tonight, to say something tonight about those things that are in heaven. And the text tells us about those things that are in heaven. And really, it comes down to two things. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. The text is very clear on that. He is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then there you see the second thing. Seek those things which are above. Seek Christ, first of all, who is sitting secondly at the right hand of the Father. God is in heaven. That's all we need to know, isn't it? To know that heaven is a wonderful place of great peace and beauty and riches that cannot be told. Jesus is there. And let's see here and understand how he is described here in the text. Jesus is there as the one who is risen from the dead. That means he died. Why did he die? Not because men took his life from him. Not because men murdered him, although men were guilty of murdering him. But the truth about the death of Jesus Christ is that he came and he died because the Father sent him. God the Father said to Jesus Christ, I give you these people to save, to deliver from sin, and I send you into the world to die in their place. And the truth about Jesus' death is that he is the one who, yes, because the Father sent him, but also because of his love, he willingly died, gave his life for his people. That's who's in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ who died to make atonement, to pay for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ who died in order to make a propitiation in love for us, that is to turn the wrath of God away from us. The Lord Jesus Christ who in order to turn that wrath of God away from us, bore that wrath himself in our place. What is heaven then? It is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is and the place where we find salvation from sin. We don't find that here below. And it is the place, remember, where the risen Lord Jesus Christ is as the one who has conquered sin and death and now has everlasting life. So when we look up to heaven, we see the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us to pay for our sins. We find the forgiveness of sins. We find the Lord Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead and who has everlasting life. And he is there bodily. That's the truth of the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, took a human nature, came into this world, suffered and died, rose again from the dead, and then for 40 days appeared on the earth. But he didn't rise again in order to come back to life here on this earth. He didn't rise in a resurrection that was the same as the resurrection of Lazarus. No, he rose in glory. And he stayed on the earth for 40 days only to prove, to demonstrate his resurrection, so that the apostles and the others could be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. But once that was demonstrated on the Mount of Olives, it was time for the Lord Jesus Christ to go up in the eyes of all of his disciples in his body to heaven, so that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven in our human flesh. Our flesh, therefore, we can say, as we're taught in the Catechism in Lord's Day 8, our flesh is in heaven. He really has made the way for man to go to heaven. But when we say that our flesh is in heaven, that means not only that a man like us in all things except sin is in heaven. We also can say this: our flesh in the sense that he is the God-appointed head of the church. As we read in Colossians 2, we are members of his body. It's our head, our flesh, who has ascended into heaven. And that's why the text can say here that we are dead, in verse 3, and your life, or our life, is hid with Christ in God. And so, when we see Jesus Christ in heaven, we see the forgiveness of sins, we see everlasting life, we see the truth that heaven is our home, our hope for our flesh in the resurrection of the body. And then also, when we consider who Jesus Christ is in heaven, we see that he is seated at the right hand of God. What a wonderful picture. No, the truth is not that God has a right hand like you and me, and that Jesus Christ is always by that right hand of God. But there is a very beautiful picture here of the reality that in heaven, for the sake of his willing death, his obedience to the Father in laying down his life for his people, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the place of highest honor and glory, and the place of all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Think of a king who appoints a man and says to that man, "You have the authority and the power to rule in my name. I am the king, but you are my right-hand man." And this man not only has all power and authority, but he has all the glory and the honor of the king too. When the king is sitting on his throne, and all of the nobles and the princes and the dignitaries of the kingdom come, they see that there's one man who stands by the throne of the king, having that position of honor and authority. That's Jesus Christ in heaven. He's not an earthly king with earthly authority and power and earthly honor. But he is a heavenly king, that therefore he may not reign over God, but under God and over everything else. So that when we look into heaven, we find the ruler of this present world, of all of the powers, all of the principalities on this earth. We find when we look into heaven the ruler over Satan and all of those who belong to his kingdom of darkness. We find when we look into heaven our king and the ruler of the church, who governs and directs all creatures and all things for God's glory and for the sake of the church. And so when the text says, "Seek those things above," it is pointing us to Jesus Christ, to salvation from sin, to eternal life. It is pointing us to our heavenly home, not only in our souls, but in our bodies in the day of Jesus Christ. And it's pointing us to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to recognize that He is the King over the spiritual, heavenly kingdom of God, and is the King over all things. Secondly, those things which are above include, chiefly, God. What is heaven? What is it now, and what will it be? Isn't this our answer? When our children ask us, what is heaven? It's the dwelling place of God, and the dwelling place of God with His people. God has not left the throne in heaven. When He glorified Jesus Christ and gave Him the place of all honor, Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. God triune sits enthroned. He occupies heaven as His throne room and as His dwelling place forever. And that, for those who have the eye of faith, is exactly what makes heaven so wonderful. This is the explanation for why there can be no sin or evil in heaven, or anything that has to do with sin or evil. God, who is righteous and holy, and who has made heaven His home, will not allow any sin to enter into His dwelling place. That's why you and I need to be purified and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ to have the hope of heaven. This is why our hope is so beautiful, and why we don't mind that our hope is not to be here on this earth where sin dwells. But we know that one day, when the whole church is made perfect, that all of the saints will be with God in perfection. There won't be any room for the devil there. There won't be any room for any workers of iniquity there. They will all be cast into the lake of fire. But even better, there won't be any room there for my sinful nature or for yours. This means that in heaven with God, you and I won't know any of the guilt or the shame or the hurt that sin causes. There won't be any sin between me and God or you and God. And there won't be any sin between you and your fellow saints. All sin will be wiped away. Therefore, no more curse of God. No more sickness, no more disease, no more trials, no more temptation, no more tears, no more sorrow or weariness of any kind. Only this, living in fellowship and peace with God. These are the things which are above, which we are called to seek in the text. Now, because of God and because of the Lord Jesus Christ that He sent, we have many blessings that are stored up for us in heaven that we can mention when we speak of the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, as the Lord Jesus Christ does in Matthew chapter 6. Then we can be very specific. We can speak about the blessings that God has given to us from heaven to enjoy as the church through Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, the truth of Scripture, the truth which we know and confess which comes from heaven. And in this chapter and in the context, the church, this is an epistle written to the church at Colossae. The church is a blessing of God from heaven, the manifestation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. This is where Jesus Christ rules by His Spirit and Word. This is where He rules in His grace. This is the blessing of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, the church of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the communion of the saints. And then we didn't read it in chapter 3. But the apostle goes on to explain and to describe the characteristics of those who belong to the church. These are things that come from heaven down to us here on this earth as things that we enjoy here below, but we can think of them as things that are above. I speak now here of verse 12. The apostle speaks of the calling that the members of the church have to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When you think of all of the spiritual graces and gifts that you find in the church that characterize believers, these are things from above, blessings from heaven. Love, meekness, kindness, and all the rest, and also the power to live a holy life. The point is, there are things about heaven that we can not only know in this life, but enjoy and pursue for God's sake through Jesus Christ. And these things, let us know, these things which are above, blessings from God through Jesus Christ, are held out before us in the text as far, far better than the things here on the earth. It must be that way. It must be that way. For if the scriptures are going to call us to seek not the things here below, but the things which are above, those things must be better. For if the things here on this earth truly are treasures that are more valuable, far richer than the things which are above, then it would follow that these are the things that we should set our hearts on. These are the things that we should pursue in love. But when the command comes, seek those things which are above, we need to understand that doesn't only come to us as a command, but that comes to us as a word of the Lord saying to us this: these things that I am telling you to seek are worth it. These things that I'm telling you to seek are far, far better than the things you see on this earth and that you so often think are so valuable. For these things, for one thing, are heavenly and spiritual. Imagine if an earthly king, maybe the king of Saudi Arabia, said, "You're my heir." What that would mean. All of the wealth, the gold, and the currency, and all of the possessions that would mean you stand to inherit. But then here comes God, who says, "Jesus Christ is my firstborn. He's the heir of all things. And through him I've made you my heirs. You stand to inherit everything that's mine through Jesus Christ." That's what God is saying in the text. These things are far better. And they're far better in the last place because they are, after all, eternal. The things of this world are temporary. They're vanishing. They will perish. But the blessings of heaven, the things that are ours in Jesus Christ, they are eternal. And so comes the calling in the text to those who are risen with the Lord Jesus Christ, who therefore are citizens of his kingdom, seek those things which are above. Now we notice that there is the negative and the positive in verse 2, as the apostle explains that calling in more detail. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And then, in determining what this means, and what our calling is, we might make a mistake that we need to avoid here tonight. And that is the mistake of becoming rather legalistic in our outlook concerning the Christian life. Christ is in heaven, and I am to seek Jesus Christ, and now this is how I am to do that. I am to make two lists, one with things that I may not do, and one with things that I may do. And on that list of things that I may not do, obviously we would put all of the things that have to do that are sinful, all of the things that are contrary to the will of God. And indeed, if we are to seek the things of that are above, the things of the kingdom of heaven, that means that we may not pursue and follow after things that are sinful. The apostle lists some of them here in verse 5 of chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he mentions anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication. Put that out of your mouth and do not lie, he says in verse 9. And certainly this is true. If I and if you see ourselves as those who belong to Jesus Christ, then we are going to say, in seeking the things which are above, I need to put away covetousness, immorality, lying, and all the rest. But as I said, there's a danger in thinking this is the Christian life, making a list of things not to do. And then having the attitude, and the apostle warns of this in chapter 2, that living the Christian life really means that there are things of this world, earthly things, that I need to deny myself. And really, it would probably be best if I would physically separate myself from the world and do something radical, like the Roman Catholic Church promotes in its monasteries and its nunneries, where the monks and the nuns say, in order to be a Christian who's seeking the things above, I need to separate myself physically from the world. And I may not taste, I may not touch. No. There are certain things that I need to deny. I cannot have cotton or silk clothing. I need to wear wool that is very itchy. And I may not have many of the fine, rich things of the world. I need to put myself in a place where I really don't use many of the things of this earth. That's how you seek the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know, at least I hope it's the case, that there isn't anyone here who is thinking about physically separating himself or herself from the world and going off to live in a monastery or in a nunnery. Nevertheless, there can be, and there is the danger that the attitude arises in the church, even in this congregation, that living the Christian life becomes about certain things that we don't do and certain things that we do. So that there may be a member of the church who says, I really am a fine Christian seeking the things above because I don't spend much money. Because I haven't bought a new house, because I haven't bought a new car, because I don't have a TV, because I don't buy the most expensive food in the grocery store, because I don't touch alcohol, because I only drink water and milk. And then the danger is, too, that the one who adopts that attitude towards the Christian life begins to look at others and say, because they aren't following this list of things not to do the way I am, they aren't seeking the things above. They are not Christians or as strong of Christians as I am. And then, And then the positive things also become merely a matter of ticking things off the list. I've read Scripture. I've prayed. I've gone to church to worship. I've done all of the positive things. I am seeking those things which are above. That completely misses the point the apostle makes here. Notice, in verse 2, it's not, do this and don't do this, but it's set your affection. Seeking the things which are above has to do with the attitude of the heart, that means. What the apostle is saying here is, it's not about what you do or what you don't do, but it's about your faith. Do you first of all set your faith on Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that He is the one who died to pay for your sins? And do you believe that this is most needful for you and for everyone else in the church? And do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ made you His? He gave you life. That your life now belongs to Him. And do you believe that He has ascended into heaven as the King and the ruler over all things? Do you believe that He has established the eternal spiritual kingdom of heaven? And do you believe that where He is, one day you will be too? That this is not your home, but that is. Well, then, the apostle says, so set your affection on Jesus Christ and on God that that becomes the driving force for everything you do. Then, you may marry. You may have a husband or a wife. You may have children. You may love your earthly relationship with your children. You may have a home. You may have fine food. You may have a job where you labor with your hands here on the earth. You may enjoy the entertainment of this world. You may. Everything in this world is to be received with thanksgiving. But it means, if you're seeking those things which are above, that you evaluate everything yet that you do from this point of view. Am I behaving in a way that shows that I don't view this world as my home? Am I behaving in a way that shows that I do view heaven as my home? And am I behaving in a way that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and my head? Does that mean that as I evaluate my heart in life tonight, and as you do the same, that we might see there are some things that we are doing that we need to stop doing? Doing these things, I am not seeking those things which are above. It may mean that. And does this mean, perhaps it does, that there are going to be other things that I am doing that are not wrong, but maybe I see I am indeed pursuing that too much. I'm pursuing that in an earthly way. I'm pursuing my job in an earthly way. I'm pursuing an income in an earthly way. I'm pursuing my hobby in an earthly way. I'm pursuing that in a way that it's getting in the way of my pursuing the kingdom of heaven. And then, does this mean? It probably does. That I'm going to look at myself and you're going to look at yourself and say, and there are some things that I do need to do more of. As I evaluate how much time I read the Scriptures, how much time I spend in prayer, how much time I spend in fellowshipping with the saints, how much time I spend in serving the causes of the kingdom wherever I have the ability and the time and the opportunity, I may, and you may be saying to yourself tonight, it's not enough. I'm not showing that I really love and treasure Jesus Christ and the things of His kingdom. This is our Ascension Day calling to believe that our hope and our life is in heaven with Jesus Christ, to treasure that and to pursue that in all we might not do and in all that we do. And the blessing of doing that is twofold. The blessing in the first place is that those who seek the kingdom of heaven here below enjoy the blessings of heaven here below too. You don't want to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, do you? You don't want to wait until you get into heaven to enjoy the blessings of God's grace that empowers you to live a holy life, do you? You don't want to wait to heaven to be able to know what it means to be a godly husband and father, or a godly wife and mother, or a godly single person in the church. And while you're living here on this earth, you want to know, don't you, that God is your friend. And as you go through every trial and tribulation of life, you want to know, don't you, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you in the midst of that trial. Well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you." And in John 14, verse 4, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So go to Jesus Christ. Seek after him with all your heart. And you will experience his grace, his love, and his life is with you every moment of your life. But finally, the blessing is that seeking those things which are above ends for those who are risen with Christ and who seek him in heaven. That's the promise here of verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, don't you? Those who set their hearts on the things here below have their reward, which is nothing, which is nothing. In 2 Peter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that when he comes, he's going to melt everything here in this world with a fervent heat. And before that, when men die, what do they take with them out of this world? Nothing. Nothing. But those who set their hearts on heaven, Jesus gives the hope. One day, that's where you will be, with me and with the Father. Why? Because that's earned by those who seek those things which are above? No. Because this is the promise that Jesus gave. No, it wasn't on the day of his ascension. And nevertheless, it was an Ascension Day promise. And a promise that is as true today as the day when Jesus Christ spoke it. "I go away," he said, "from you, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Do you believe that? Then seek those things which are above. That's where your life is, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the foundation of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and also his return. Grant unto us faith that we may see, that we may know the value of his salvation and the riches of his blessings, and that we may every day live in the light of that beautiful blessing and seek those things which are above. Amen.